We've been in a 17-week series on David, and we're going to step out of that for just today, because I want to speak to you about a dad that I don't think I've ever preached a full message on his life before, but I want to speak to you about him. But I want you to join with us. Don't forsake the house of God in this series. It gets very intense starting next week and the weeks to come regarding David. It'll speak to your heart and your life, men and family, but to be a part. But today I want us to look at the Word of God, and I want you to turn with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. If you want to turn to page 1559 in your church Bible, we are offline currently. They think we might be up about 10 o'clock, but they're taping this. And so those of you that are joining us later in the day or later in the week or in the next few weeks, thanks for being with us on this Father's Day. And next year, we hope we can see you in person. But the fact of the matter is, I want to speak to you to dads today. Say dads. Yes. Want to speak to men. Say men. Yes. Want to speak to, in great portion, many parents are going to be able to learn something from the Word today. But the focal point will be to the males that are here today, all men, young men, and pray God ministers to you. And I want to speak to you about a father's faith. Richard Strauss wrote a book. It's out of print, but I looked this past week. You can buy it online. I would highly encourage you to do this. It's called How to Raise Confident Children. And in his book, he listed 7 goals that all Christian parents ought to have. The list I found to be so compelling that I decided to open my sermon this morning with it, repeating it here to start with, that you and I might have a desire or a hunger to accomplish these 7 goals. Jot them in your notes, if you would, with me. Your first goal ought to be, obviously, to lead your children to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second goal should be to lead them to a total commitment of their lives to Christ. Not only saving knowledge, but whatever Jesus wants for their lives, you ought to want them to carry that out. Thirdly is to build the Word of God into their lives. The Word of God is different than any other book in the world. I wrote a tribute to my dad on Facebook about 5 o'clock this morning as I was getting going. And I thanked him for instilling within me a hunger for God's Word. Fourthly, the goal ought to be to teach them prompt and cheerful obedience and respect for authority. The fifth one would be to teach them discipline. The sixth would be to teach them to accept responsibility. And then the seventh would be this, to teach them the basic traits of Christian character, such as love, faithfulness, integrity, zeal, patience, and joy. As parents, your goal is to move your children from dependence to independence. Starting out with 100% dependence upon you when they're born and moving them to 100% dependence upon God. We know that parents, dad, you play a huge role in literally shaping what your children are going to become. The old saying is what? As the twig is bent, so the tree is inclined. God gives you those children, mom and dad, for 18, 19, 20 years. They're always your kids, but the formative years for 18, 19, 20 years, and what we do with those years will stay with them for life, and ultimately, I would submit to you, it'll stay with them for eternity. What part does influence play? Godly influence by itself can't guarantee salvation. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But God does use the means of parents, godly moms and dads, to produce godly offspring. But in particular, today I want to focus on the importance of a dad. Dad, today, if you're listening to me, nobody can replace you. Culture can't diminish the importance of a dad. You can't relegate your responsibilities. You can't delegate it to somebody else. You can't abdicate your responsibility. Dad, hear me again. Nobody can replace you. Your presence is vital, and it's vitally needed in our world. Look at just some of the stats from the American Medical Association. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 80%, 4 out of 5, 80% of rapists with violent anger disorders are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent chemical abuse patients in drug treatment centers are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison are from fatherless homes. Fathers, nobody can replace you. And today I want us to simply observe the faith of a particular father. I want us to emulate his faith. Certainly the focal point of the story is on Jesus and his power. But I felt like the Spirit of God dropped in my heart this past week as I studied. And as I said, in my 34 years of ministry at Brighton Assembly, I don't think I preached an entire message with the focal point upon Jairus in the New Testament. I've referenced him, but today I want us to look at his life. Now, let me give you the background if I can. We'll look at it from primarily Mark's gospel, but Luke and Matthew deal with his life as well. And at the tail end of Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus calmed a storm. And then into chapter 5, he literally delivers a man from demonic possession or a child from demonic possession. And we see the freedom that's given to these in the Word of God. And then we see two miracles that follow right behind those as well. Jesus, he has the authority and the power to demonstrate that he has power over danger and over demons. We see that. But then we see he also has power over disease, and he also has power over death. Danger, demons, disease, death. Jesus has the power, say power. He has the authority, say authority. People that have been at Brighton Assembly any length of time, they have heard me tell this story, but I still love it. It talks about the authority of people. It was a geologist that showed up at a farmer's house, his farm. And he's going to take soil borings to be able to determine really the soil content. And the farmer looks at the geologist and he says, "You can't go into that pasture." And the government man said, "I've been authorized by the United States Department of the Interior to go anywhere I need to go to get my soil borings. Here's a signed authorization from the Secretary of the Interior." The farmer looked at the paper and said, "You still can't go into that pasture." The government man said, "I don't care what you say, I'm going to take these borings and I won't disturb anything." He climbed over the fence, walked out, started taking soil samples. And about that time, he hears this rumbling sound. And he looked up and he sees this huge bull that's running toward him with its horns lowered. And he starts running, the geologist starts running as fast as he can towards the fence line. And the he's running and screaming, and the government man yells at the farmer, and he said, "Are you going to help me?" The farmer leaned over the fence and hollered, "Show him your papers!" The government official had authority, but he didn't have power. Jesus has both authority and power over danger, say danger. Danger. Over demons, say demons. Demons. Over disease, say disease. And over death, say death. Stand with me for the reading of the word today. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. And stay with me because we'll hop along as we go here. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, say at his feet, and pleaded, say pleaded, pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Skip now to verse number 35, if you will. Jesus is in that segment in between. He's ministered to a woman that has had a bleeding issue for 12 years. And she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. Now we go back to Jairus, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. What an amazing story. Lord, add your anointing to the word today. Thank you for every dad that's here today, Lord. I bless them. I speak life over them. Every future dad that's here. I pray God's grace upon the men of this church. Lord, no matter how young or old they are. And then, Lord, I pray your favor upon the families of the Brighton Assembly of God. Lord, I pray that there would be homes where all the family comes into the ark of salvation, just as Noah and his entire family came in as a picture of salvation. Lord, not one would be left out. Bring prodigals home. Bring people that have drifted away from faith. Dads and moms and sons and daughters, bring them so that your house might be full, Lord, and that we might gather as families around your throne of grace someday. And I pray, Lord, in these next few moments, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today, and we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, this miracle is recorded in Matthew and Luke as well. And we learn several important details from their accounts. We know the father's name is Jairus. His daughter is 12 years of age. And Luke tells us that it was his only daughter. So we know that when Jairus found Jesus, his daughter was going to be dead shortly thereafter. Jairus ran and knelt before Jesus and begged him, come and just touch my girl and she'll be made whole. Luke and Mark tell us, Brighton, that after Jesus stopped and took time to minister to the woman that touched his cloak, a servant from Jairus' household, we read it there, says, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? But Jesus continued, I love this, he continues to Jairus' home and raised the daughter from the dead. As we follow the footsteps of Jesus into the scene of death, I submit to you in that story, there's at least three faith-based lessons that all of us can learn, especially the men that are here today, especially the dads that are here today. that we can learn from Jairus. Number one is this. In your desperation, Christ is there. Say there. Jairus was hurting because his daughter was dying. And if you're a parent, you probably understand what it is to hurt when your children are suffering. Have you noticed that the one common thread running through those miracles of Mark 4 and 5 is that the people, whether they were the disciples in the boat, the dad that has got a demon-possessed son, whether it's this woman or this situation with Jairus, all the people were at their point of total desperation. What do you do when you're at the end of your rope, so to speak? I would submit to you, the first thing that is wise to do is to desperately and actively seek the Lord. Desperately and actively seek the Lord. Instead of remaining by his dying daughter, Jairus headed out to seek Jesus. He didn't just sit passively by and hope Jesus stumbled into his home. Over and over again, we're told to, in the Word of God, seek the Lord that while he may be found. We're told to seek the Lord while he may be found and seek the Lord with our whole heart. Another bit of worldly wisdom that's contrary to that says, you know what? God helps those who help themselves. Can I just say that's a fallacy? God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps the helpless that admit they can't help themselves and beg for his help. I'll repeat that again. He doesn't help the helpless. God helps help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless that admit they can't help themselves and beg him for help. Jairus couldn't help himself. And he couldn't help his daughter. And that's why he did the very best thing. He sought out the help of Jesus. Once read a story of a new employee at a textile mill down south. And his job was running a loom. And the supervisor said to him on his first day at the job, "Now, if the threads get tangled, the first thing you need to do is stop the loom, call me, and I'll come and fix it." The new employee was fairly self-sufficient, self-confident in his ability to fix any problem. So soon as threads got tangled, instead of calling the supervisor, he tried to untangle the threads himself, and he only made the matter worse. The supervisor walked by and reprimanded the man, the new employee. The new worker tried to defend himself, and his words were stinging, if you will. The new worker was told, "You know what, you should have called me," but he responded and said, "But you know what, I did the best I could to untangle them." The supervisor said, "No, you didn't. The best thing you could have done was to call me." How many times would I submit to you that I've messed things up because I thought I could figure it out? But all the while, God is saying to you and I, men, when we try and figure it out, call to him. Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed, "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you things that you do not know." Our first response in trouble ought to be to call on the name of the living God. Are you still trying to work it out? Work the problem yourself? You can help yourself to death, literally, when you and I ought to be actively seeking Jesus. Secondly, in desperation, actively seek the Lord. But secondly, in desperation, humbly kneel before him. The word tells us that he fell to his knees at Jesus' feet. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. That meant he was probably one of the wealthiest and most influential men in the community. He was a VIP, if you will. But he was also a VNP, a very needy person, that would also become a very VHP, a very humble person. In front of this huge crowd, he fell at his face at the feet of Jesus and begged Jesus to help him. That took humility. He was willing, I would submit to you, to lose all his dignity and respectability because he had a need that he believed Jesus could meet that need. If you're in need today, If you're in need in your life, and you won't lay down your dignity, you'll be humbled eventually. But sometimes, I would submit to you, this is what I've learned along the way. Sometimes in life, men, the Lord has to enroll us in the University of A, or U of A, and it's not for Arkansas or Alabama. It's the University of Affliction, to teach us these lessons of submitting unto him. If you pay close attention, you'll hear the master teacher in those days of affliction. This is a test. The word tells us that he lets us go through these situations so that we put our trust in him. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Affliction and trouble can actually drive us to the Lord. I often tell people, life is not fair, but God is good. Are you hurting today, men, mom or dad? Are you at the end of your rope? Jesus is there for you right now. He's only a prayer away. The writer of Hebrews said, I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. You can say Jesus is here in your heart when you call to him. Say it with me. Jesus is here.
Jesus is here.
Secondly, in your desperation, Christ is there. In your disappointment, Christ cares. When Jairus asked Jesus for help, Jesus was willing to go with Jairus back to his house. This reassures us that Jesus cares about our human suffering. He doesn't just care about us in general. Well, hey, I hope everything goes well. They're well provided for. He cares about your pain and your suffering personally. As Jesus was on the way, a woman with a bleeding disorder, we said that, slipped through the crowd, grabbed Jesus' cloak. And the fact of the matter is, she interrupted him on his journey, but he took the time. When they finally resumed their walk, Jairus got the bad news. His only daughter had just died. Only those of you that have lost a child to death can come anywhere close to understanding that. The pain that Jairus felt, what he was feeling at that moment, you know it. Jairus was plunged into disappointment and despair. He probably thought silently, the woman in the crowd, if she would have not reached out and slowed Jesus down, you know what? Maybe he could have got there in time. Or maybe he blamed himself and he said, you know what? Maybe I should have started searching earlier for Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, we all like to play the blame game at times. As long as there was life, there was hope in Jairus' eyes. But now it was too late. The servant expressed the attitude of a lot of people today. Why bother God about things that seem hopeless? Let me just say this to you, men. You never bother God. You're never bothering God. And we learn again, God's timing is always impeccable. God never says, it's too late. The same thing happened in John's Gospel, chapter 11. When Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, come quickly, our brother is sick. Lazarus is sick. And he was sick even to dying. Jesus intentionally delayed 4 days. When they finally arrived, the entourage with Christ, Martha said, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. She was saying, as long as there was life, there was hope. But now, you're just too late. I would submit to you, jot this in your margin with me. Let it get in your spirit. It's graduate level faith. But here's the deal. God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays. You say, why? Is it too late for my kid? You know what? The fact of the matter is, God's delays are not God's denials. Some of you are praying and trusting God for something, and it seems as though the Lord is in no big hurry. Wait upon the Lord. What a beautiful picture, Jesus, to see Jesus comforting Jairus as his heart is breaking. And Jesus, what does he say there? I love it, verse 36. Don't be afraid. He's just heard his child is dead, but Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. You need to know. Man, if you miss everything else I say today, please don't miss this. You need to know today, Jesus cares when you're hurting. When you're in a difficult place, Jesus cares. You aren't bothering him to ask him about a situation that seems humanly impossible. Are you struggling? Are you wondering if God cares? I promise you that God cares. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Can you say amen? The Bible says, we said it on this past Wednesday, cast your cares upon him, 1 Peter 5:7. At the word of Jesus, Jairus kept on walking with Christ in that situation that seemed beyond hope. And there's a tremendous message for us today in that. Keep on walking with Jesus when you even receive bad news. That's what will set you apart, and that's what will keep your faith going. I've sat with families in the ER and had doctors come in and tell them someone they loved had just passed. Police officers, Officer Brian could tell you, they still have the grim task of walking into strangers' homes and ringing the doorbell and delivering the message that there has been an accident and their teenager has passed away. Or it may come as a doctor's diagnosis or a phone call in the middle of the night from a family member in another state. But bad news comes to us all. The question is this: what are you going to do when you hear bad news like Jairus did? What Jairus heard, what are you going to do? The answer, Brighton, is do the same thing that he did. Trust Jesus and keep walking with him. With Jesus in your life, no news is finally or ultimately bad. The word tells us to remember two things. God is good. Say, God is good. God is good. And then secondly, according to Romans 8:28, in all things, good, bad, or indifferent, God works together for the good of those who love him. So keep on walking with Jesus when you receive bad news. Secondly, keep on walking with Jesus when your five senses tell you it's hopeless. What a scene Jairus walks into. He walks in, and the ancient burial customs of the Jews are well documented. In each community, there were men and women who were professional mourners. They played instruments. They wailed. The Talmud, if you study the Talmud, the rabbinic teaching, says that even the poorest man was entitled to two flute players, two flautists, if you will. And this wasn't soothing, beautiful music like we play at our funeral services. It was loud. It was discordant. It was intended to reflect the agony that those that were grieving felt inside. Two flute notes so close together in scale, it would literally hurt the nerves. There were loud drums. There were clanging cymbals. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, if you don't have love, it's like a resounding of brass. And this reference to instruments played at Jewish funerals, the richer the family, I put that in your notes, the richer the family, the more music and noise was generated. And since Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, you can imagine there was a large burial band that's playing and that would set your teeth on edge as they were playing. Women are giving a high-pitched warble, and it was scary to hear. And Jairus, as he approaches, his senses are bombarding him with one message. What's the message? It's hopeless. She's dead. I mean, think about it. His eyes see all five senses. His eyes see the mourners wearing sackcloth. The burning of incense and the sweet spices used to wrap the corpse were what he smelled, his nostrils. His ears were assaulted with the sound of the mournful, miserable music. He could feel the arms of the mourners reaching out to comfort him in his grief, patting him on the back. Perhaps even he tastes the salty tears dripping down his cheeks. All five senses are speaking to him. And at this moment, I'm sure Jairus was ready to give up and say, you know, I know you told me to walk with you, Jesus, but it's just too late. But remember, friends, with Christ, it's never too late. The Bible says we either walk by faith or we walk by sight, dads. In other words, if you only listen to your five senses, you're going to miss out somewhere along the line on what God has for you. Faith is believing the word of God and receiving the promises of God, even when your senses are telling you something totally different. Your senses tell you it's hopeless. Faith says this: even though everything seems bad, I'm going to walk with Jesus and stand upon his word. That deserves an amen. I'll say that again. Even though everything seems bad, faith says I'm going to walk with Christ and stand upon his word. Back when I was a little kid, we used to sing that song by Robert Russell Kelso Carter, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. How many of you are going to stand on the promises of God? Say amen. Amen. So say, Christ is there. Say nice loud, Christ is there. Say, Christ cares. I would submit to you a third element is this: in distress and death, Christ shares hope. He's there, he cares, and he shares. Look at the word says here. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. You can read between the lines there. Understand the little interaction that goes on between Jesus and those mourners. In verse 40, what does it say there? After he put them all out, Bible says they laughed them to shame. He put them all out. In other words, they ridiculed him because they thought they were the experts on death. Of course, she was dead. And they didn't want this rabbi cutting into their gig, if you will. We get the story in great part, Mark writes from the narrative from Peter. And Mark writes there and says, after Jesus had put them all outside, I would have loved to have seen, quite honestly, I can't wait to get to heaven for to fill in the gaps in some of these things. You know what? Lord, how did you do that? Did you just give them the look? Did you say, move along now, out the door? Did you give it to one of the disciples who were with you? Hey, like I do with the usher, hey, get that guy out of here. You know, did they say that? However he did it, he disposed of the mourners. He honored the faith of his father by raising them, that one from the dead, raising her from the dead. And when you face death, Ben, when you face death, I would submit to you there's two things that we can learn from this miracle that Jesus revealed in his authority over death. Number one is this: you can trust him when you're grieving over the death of a loved one. Jairus was grieving as a parent. And Jesus told him not to be afraid, but to believe. And that's the same message that he gives to us today. When someone we love has died. You know, I've told people just over the last couple of days, I've seen people that I hadn't seen in a long time at another man's funeral that Pastor Harold oversaw. I ended up seeing a couple of people at some open houses I hadn't seen in a long while. They say, how's your dad doing? And how long's mom been gone now? And I say, you know what? It's been a little over 3 years now. My mother's passed. And I said to several of these people, you know what? I still want to call her. And I think I'm going to pick up the phone and call. And then I catch myself. For a Christian, the death of a loved one, although we grieve, it doesn't have to be morbid. It doesn't have to be a hopeless event. Paul writes to the Thessalonican church and he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about these who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I would submit to you, I've observed this and you have too, that the grief of those who are not Christians and have a loved one that's passed away or is close to passing away really is overwhelming at times. But the fact of the matter is, it's overwhelming because they have no indication of being a Christian or no faith. One word can describe those kind of people: hopeless. And there really is a different set of attitudes of the Christians that you and I know Christ as Savior when a believer passes away. And it's hope because we're going to see them again. Can you say amen? Amen? Through the years, I've had grieving parents come to me and say, you know what? Why didn't Jesus answer our prayer and hear our child? And frankly, I don't have an answer other than to say what Spurgeon did. I ask you to put your head on the pillow of God's sovereignty and trust him. But I ran across this a number of years ago. An author I like very much. His name is Ray Stedman. And he wrote, I would submit to you some words of wisdom. He said, why doesn't Jesus heal everyone and raise everyone who dies? Jesus has a different perspective on death than the world. Believing the present life is all that there is, the world wants it all now. But the Christian can stand at the crib of a dying child and ask God to heal them. Then, believing that God can heal them, if the child dies, we still believe that our God did heal them totally by bringing them into the internal presence of the Lord. This life isn't all there is. A pastor that I respect greatly, he had a 3-year-old daughter die several years ago. And he said, although it still stings and it hurts, God gave him a word that made the difference in his grief. And it was the word through. He said, one day I was reading the 23rd Psalm and I read those words, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, I looked at that word through and realized that I had gotten stuck in the valley. God was there to walk me as I passed through the valley. Can I ask you, is there somebody here today, mom or dad, loved one? You're stuck in that valley? My friend, Jesus gives us the hope that when we have a loved one that has died, he says, don't be afraid, trust me. And secondly, you can trust him when it's your time to die, amen. In our flesh, we all have the tendency to fear death. That's natural. I kind of chuckle every time I read the quote. The comedian, author, Woody Allen, he said one time, it's not that I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Only Jesus can remove the fear of death. Once you truly realize what's on the other side, death for the Christian, you don't have to be afraid. If I should die before Jesus returns, you know what? They're going to lay me in a casket and Rhonda will decide whether or not it's an open casket or not. You know what? That'll be her call. But the fact of the matter is, I don't care whether you walk by and say, well, he looks good or he doesn't look good. I'm not going to be there anyway. But the fact of the matter is, it's just my body that held me for a few decades. Paul understood what it was when he was languishing in a Roman prison, knowing that he could be executed at any time. He wrote these words, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Congregation, would you stand with me? In desperation, Christ is there. In disappointment, we learn from Jairus, Christ cares. In distress and death, Christ shares hope. He is the hope of eternity. Amen.